To 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. I would like to read this passage of Scripture before I share the direction that I'm going. I guess I kind of already have shared the direction I'm going through some announcements last week and through the newsletter article that I shared with you last week. But this is the text that is the basis for this direction that we're going with the next few weeks and the messages that I will be sharing. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 11. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and the rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Okay, so the notes that I want you to see in this, first of all, this is speaking about a people, and they're given as an example to us. And first it says that God was not pleased with them, that there was many of them that God was not pleased with. And it describes here in brief what some of those reasons were, but the result of that was that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And where this is going, and you may already understand this from previous Bible teaching, that the children of Israel, instead of going right into their promised land, they ended up rejecting the promise of God, being afraid of the giants, and so therefore they ended up having to wander in the wilderness until that generation of Israelites had passed away. So their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, as described here. Again, these are given, it says, as an example to us, not just an example, but also a warning to us. And it's so very interesting how it says this is a warning to us, not just of Israel's past, but this is a warning to us who live at the end of the age. I believe that we qualify there, people, even more so than the Corinthians, who this is being spoken to directly. There is that interpretation of Scripture, knowing what was spoken and who it was spoken to, but there is also that application of Scripture, and we realize that we are even more in the end of the age than they. And so, very much so, this is an applicable message to us, warning or example to us. Now, where we are going, we'll see that these are kind of the negative warnings that God establishes that was caused the Israelites not to be able to receive that promise. But we believe that there's something better for us if we'll take heed to the warnings and we'll learn from their mistakes. We believe that there is, just like there was for them, a promised land for them to inhabit and dwell in. There is also a promised land for the believers' promised land. And so, where we're going with this series of messages, we are going to go on a journey that is portrayed by Israel's history. And again, it is a message for those who are living in the end of the age. When we talk about Israel's history, I want to share some of Israel's history with you. Now, I will, rather than going back into the Old Testament and giving you all of the details, we'll do that in bits and pieces as we go through the various messages in this series and experience and encounter the Israelites in their history, the experience that they were having of their captivity and their deliverance from that captivity, their experience in the wilderness, and their going into the promised land. But what I chose to do today is to give you the Reader's Digest version, which Stephen gives in his defense in Acts chapter 6 and verses 8 through Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Now, this is a lengthy portion of Scripture, and I'm going to invite you to, you know, one of a few different ways here, follow along. You can either look it up in your Bible, follow along with me. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. The other thing that I have is a few graphics that will go on the screen at different parts of Stephen's description of Israel's history. Or you can just sit back and listen, eyes closed, whatever, so you get however you best are able to process the information that you're going to give. Now, I also want to preface, as I've been describing, this is Stephen's defense. What happens here, it will be explained what is happening and why Stephen starts making this defense, and he refers to Israel's history when he does make this defense. The other thing that I want you to understand what I'm doing today is being, you might say, why read so much Scripture? You're just reading straight from the Bible. I mean, that's not really preaching, is it, when you're just reading from the Bible? But here's something that Paul admonished Timothy to do. He said in 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, give yourself to the public reading of Scripture, okay? He said, with exhortation and with teaching. So that's what I'm going to be doing for a major part of the service today, is giving myself to the public reading of Scripture, letting it speak for itself, but then also giving a few comments and teaching and exhortation along with that as well. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 6 and beginning with verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these accusations true?" Okay, so this is where Stephen is going to begin to make his defense. And the defense that he is answering, that he is responding to, is the fact, first of all, it's lies that have been made as accusations against him, that he's attempting to destroy the Moses and his teaching, the law, and the temple, that he's speaking out against these things, and he's speaking of Christ, who is going to destroy these things and change all these things, and they're making lies about him, and so he is going to respond in defense of his own perspective and belief regarding Israel, regarding Moses, regarding the law, regarding the temple. So when we go through the history, again, this is a condensed version of Israel's history. You will obviously see there's some gaps in here, but it's okay. This is the way we're going at it today. So we're going to start then in chapter 7 and verse 2. This was Stephen's reply. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Here we go with the graphic. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran. God told him, "Leave your native land and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here to the land where you now live. But God gave him no inheritance here, not even one square foot of land. God did promise, however, that eventually the whole land would belong to Abraham and his descendants, even though he had no children yet. God also told him that his descendants would live in a foreign land where they would be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, God said, and in the end they will come out and worship me here in this place. God also gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision at that time. So when Abraham became the father of Isaac, he circumcised him on the eighth day, and the practice was continued. When Isaac became the father of Jacob, and when Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs of the Israelite nation, these patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. And God gave him favor before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom, so that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. But a famine came upon Egypt and Canaan. There was great misery, and our ancestors ran out of food. Jacob heard that there was still grain in Egypt, so he sent his sons, our ancestors, to buy some. The second time they went, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, and they were introduced to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent for his father, Jacob, and all his relatives to come to Egypt, 75 persons in all. So Jacob went to Egypt. He died there, as did our ancestors. Their bodies were taken to Shechem and buried in the tomb Abraham had bought for a certain price from Hamor's sons in Shechem. As the time drew near when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. But then a new king came to the throne of Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. This king exploited our people and oppressed them, forcing parents to abandon their newborn babies so they would die. At that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. When they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. One day, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. The next day he visited them again and saw two men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker. "Men," he said, "you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other?" But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside. "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" he asked. "Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard that, he fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. There his two sons were born. 40 years later, in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and he went to take a closer look. The voice of the Lord called out to him, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses shook with terror and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans and have come down to rescue them. Now go, for I am sending you back to Egypt." So God sent back the same man his people had previously rejected when they demanded, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" Through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush, God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior. And by means of many miraculous wonders and miraculous signs, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years. Moses himself told the people of Israel, God will raise for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Moses was with our ancestors, the assembly of God's people in the wilderness, when the angel spoke to him at Mount Sinai. And there Moses received life-giving words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to listen to Moses. They rejected him and wanted to return to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us some gods who can lead us, for we don't know what has become of this Moses who brought us out of Egypt. So they made an idol shaped like a calf, and they sacrificed to it and celebrated over this thing they had made. Then God turned away from them and abandoned them to serve the stars of heaven as their gods. In the book of the prophets it is written, was it to me you were bringing sacrifice and offerings during those 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No, you carried your pagan gods, the shrine of Molech, the star of the god of Rephan, and the images you made to worship them. So I will send you into exile as far away as Babylon. Our ancestors carried the tabernacle with them through the wilderness. It was constructed according to the plan God had shown Moses. Years later, when Joshua led our ancestors in battle against the nations that God drove out of this land, the tabernacle was taken with them into the new territory, and it stayed there until the time of King David. David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built it. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as far as good as that? Asks the Lord. Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands make both heaven and earth? Now this is the conclusion of his description of Israel's history and his defense regarding Moses, the law that was given at Sinai, the temple. These are the things that he was being accused of, but he was also referring back to the words of the Lord regarding the temple, that there was going to be something beyond that because it wasn't just a dwelling place, an earthly physical dwelling place that would hold the presence of God. It was going to be far beyond that. But at this point, he ends his defense and begins to make his accusation or whatever. Probably that would be the best descriptive word. His accusation against the Israelite leaders. And here he goes, continuing on in verse 51. He says, you stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Now, you know, you got to admire this man and his boldness. He could have just made his defense for his own faith, and it would have been fine. But he turns it around on them and says, you know what? You guys are the ones that are wrong. And this is why. He says, you've been rejecting the truth. Just as the leaders who killed the prophets of old, so you guys are acting the same way. And in fact, you did in the one prophet that was sent to us as Messiah. Here we go on. Name, verse 52, name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of the young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Now, what I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, it's in one regard, it is about Stephen. It is about the way that he responded. It is about the defense that he gave. It's about the brief history that he gave of Israel. It's about the way that he responded. Even when he knew these guys were in the wrong, yet he had this forgiving heart, forgiving attitude. Lord, don't hold this against them. It was the same as Jesus on the cross when he said, "They know not what they do." And so it's partly about Stephen. But again, the purpose of the direction of these messages is going to revisit Israel's history and revisit why it was that they didn't initially possess that promised land. And then even when the second generation comes around and goes in and make entrance, they start to possess that land in a progressive manner. But even then, they had trouble because they made allowances for things that they weren't supposed to. They did things that were disobedient and so on and so forth. And so again, these become an example to us. They become a warning to us who live in the end times. There is both the interpretation of the Scripture. We understand that God had a specific word to the Israelites about a specific land that they would dwell in. He told Abraham, he showed him ahead of time that there would be this period of slavery, 400 years as slaves in Egypt, but then also their deliverance and the promise that they would dwell in that land. But this is not only a biblical interpretation of what happened to Israel, there's the biblical application that is given to us, again, as examples and as warnings to us so that we would not experience the same difficulty that they had, but we would understand that there is a promised land for us, as we'll see it described in the Scriptures coming up. But for us to, again, understand that this is something for us. And regarding application, we see this in Hebrews chapter 3. And I know that in your notes it says, beginning with verse 16, but as I was reviewing my notes, I thought, you know what, I can't start that late in the Scripture. We're going to go back to verse 1 of Hebrews 3 so that you can see there's more description here of the application and Israel's history and how that applies to us. So Hebrews chapter 3, excuse me, beginning with verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those who called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God and appointed him, who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit says, "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, 'Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them.' So in my anger, I took an oath, 'They will never enter my place of rest.' Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. A few notes I want you to see in this is it describes Israel again in their history. It says that they rebelled even though they heard his voice. In fact, it was so specific they heard his voice. They heard the voice of God when he spoke out the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And their conclusion was they were so fearful that they said, you know what, Moses, you go and you listen to God speak and we will do everything that he says. That's what they said. However, right away, the very first command of God was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the very first thing that they did was they made a golden calf and had another god before him. So we see that they rebelled, even though they heard his voice. Now, some of us might say, you know, oh, only if I could hear the voice of God with my physical ears and audible voice, then I would know what I'm supposed to do. Enough of this trying to be led stuff, you know. If I could just hear his voice. But here's an example of a people who did, and they still rebelled. It shows the hardness of heart that people can come into. It says, because of their unbelief, they could not enter his rest. We will see when we examine Israel's history a little more closely, when they come up to the promised land, what is the deal? Joshua and Caleb come back with a report saying, God has promised us this land. And all the other 10 spies say, no, they're too big there. We can't defeat them. And so we'll see their struggle. It was because of their unbelief that they couldn't enter his rest. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. In other words, again, the biblical interpretation of Israel's history was there was a place called Canaan. There was a place that was a promised land for the descendants of Abraham. But there still is a promised land or a rest of God for us in our day. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. But if we don't take heed to the warning, if we don't learn the lesson of Israel, we can have the same problem that they did when it says that only we who believe can enter, but it says they did not enter because of their unbelief. They did not enter because of their unbelief. So, you know, we don't want to be guilty of the same thing, of not possessing all that God has for us. And when I would describe the believer's promised land, I think it's very briefly defined in chapter 3, verse 14, when it says, for if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember, God made us heirs of him and joint heirs together with Christ. There is an inheritance that is there for believers, a promised land for believers. It is called a place of rest. There's many dimensions to that. One of the very first dimensions to that we'll get into when we're talking about being captive and being set free from that captivity. One of the very first dimensions of that promised land is salvation, where we enter into a rest. It is a place where we do not earn our favor with God or receive salvation based on our works. we rest from our works and receive salvation by grace through faith. That is the first part of the promised land that you walk into. But we'll get into that more when we're taking this journey together. So when we are, I'm going to describe this journey in brief, and these will actually become messages over the next few weeks. I'm not saying this is exclusive, that this will be message one, week one, week two, week three, you know, four, and so forth. There will be areas that we will discover on this journey, but I'm inviting you on this journey of the believers. First of all, we will talk about our captivity. And one of the messages of this captivity, again, captivity takes various forms, and it will be interesting to see the type of captivity that we may still be dwelling in, or that we may be entering into more than we understand now. What are you talking about, entering into captivity? I was delivered from the dominion of darkness. Again, there's the first part of that promised land, being delivered from captivity and put into a different kingdom, delivered from the dominion of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But I want you to think about Israel. I'm going to give you a taste of next week, okay? Next week, we will be talking about captivity, but I'm entitling it Innocent Captivity. I want you to think about Israel and Egypt. They were there not because they were a rebellious people and God plundered Israel and put them into Egypt and under the control of Egypt. They were there at the direction of God. There was one thing that changed that caused Israel, the Israelites, to go from a free people to slavery. That one thing that changed, anyone know what it was? What did it say? We read it today. What changed? The king, the Pharaoh. That was the only thing that changed. And all of a sudden, they started walking in slavery. They were taken captive. Interesting where that will go next week. When you think about, nah, I'm not going to go anymore. You just got to come. Just pique your curiosity. We're going to be talking about our Passover. As judgments were pronounced upon Egypt, God provides protection for Israel. You see that through the plagues that came on Egypt. The most significant being the blood of the lamb applied to the doors of the households of Israel, so the death angel would pass over the house. And the message again to us is that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And we'll see the connection that is made there. Our Exodus. God delivered Israel from their slavery in a powerful way, and so it is that we are delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred to a new kingdom. Our Sinai. God manifested his presence to the people and established the law of the Ten Commandments. The law was a tutor to bring Israel to a revelation of their need for a Savior and to show them their own works would never make them worthy. The message is the same for us. Our wilderness. The wilderness was a testing and proving part of their journey. We also go through similar times where our obedience and our faith is tested. It is a part of the completing process. You see, I told you I'd never get away from that message of the completing process. He who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As long as we're still alive here on this earth, we're in this completing process. I did a whole series of messages about that, and it just goes on and on and on till the day of Christ, his return. So this wilderness is a part of the completing process, preparing us for the blessing of the promised land. Our choice to enter his rest. The people did not enter because of their unbelief. There yet remains a rest for the people of God. We must be careful not to disobey as Israel did, or we will fail to enter as well. Facing the Giants, a cool movie, but it's more than that. It is the Israelites became totally intimidated at their first opportunity to possess the promised land. What are the giants that keep us from possessing all that God has for us? And a progressive possession. It was dependent upon their obedience to the direction of the Lord. Any compromise caused them to be defeated or to come up short of their complete possession of all that God had for them. So today, people, I'm extending you an invitation. It's an invitation to go on a journey together with me, a journey that is portrayed by Israel's history, but it is for those who are living at the end of the age. And it is so, it is for the purpose that we might share in all that belongs to Christ, that we might absolutely walk in the fullness of the inheritance that is ours, or the promised land that is ours as believers. Before we go into the reflection time, I would like to go to prayer. Father, I trust that these words will be seed planted in our hearts, that it will, Lord, inspire us to look ahead to what's coming next. What are the messages? What are the examples? What are the warnings? What is it that we need to hear that we live in these last days? What is it that's changing around us that could enslave us? Lord, what do we need to get from these words that you gave as an example and as a warning for us living in these last days? We don't want to be ruled out, Lord, from possessing all that you have given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In today's reflection time, this is more personal. It probably will not be discussion at the table, so I want you to take a few minutes right here and now, and I'll be quiet a little bit for you to be able to do that. But the first reflective item is, through Israel's history, faith was required for God's people to walk in all that God had for them. We start seeing this, first of all, with Abraham. To leave his country without knowing where God was leading him. We also see the example of Moses to respond to God's call to lead his people out of Egypt. And let me tell you about Moses. God was asking him to do something that he had tried before and it didn't work. He saw himself as being Israel's deliverer. And that's what happened when an Egyptian was coming down on one of his brothers. He slew the Egyptian. He got vengeance for his brother Israelite. And he thought that the people would recognize him as deliverer. And it didn't work. They rejected him. And now here God calls him to go back and do what he'd already tried before. Well, that took faith. That's why he was backpedaling there. He said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't even talk straight. But God said, no, you're the one. But so it took faith for Moses to respond to God's call to lead his people out of Egypt. It took faith for the Israelites to face the giants of Canaan to possess the promised land. And there are many more examples that we will see of the requirement of faith to receive what God had given. So my question here for you to reflect on, even now, is what step of faith is God speaking to you? You know, it might be job-related, it might be family-related, it might be relationally related. It might be a physical move. Like, you know, Abraham was required to physically move. You know, I'm not attempting to predict what God is asking of you, a response of faith from you, but you'll know that. He'll speak to you. But then to remember this, that unbelief disqualifies you from God's promises. How are you responding to God's words to you? And I would give this clue, if you are finding yourself wandering, you know, wandering spiritually, wandering as, you know, lack of direction, I don't know what to do, you know, that could be an indication that unbelief is giving you trouble concerning what God is asking you to do. So check that. How are you responding to God's words to you?